Hey, it's so good to be with you this morning. I'm going to open up in John chapter 4. We are going to get going. John chapter 4, 1 through 18. Let's work through this text together. John 4, 1 through 18. When Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, though Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went again to Galilee. He had to travel through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar near the property that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well. It was about noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. "Give me a drink," Jesus said to her, because his disciples had gone into town to buy food. "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" she asked him. "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him and he would give you living water." "Sir," said the woman, "you don't even have a bucket and the well is deep. So where do you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock." Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again, but whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life." "Sir," the woman said to him, "give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and come here to draw water." "Go call your husband," he told her, "and come back here." "I don't have a husband," she answered. "You have correctly said, I don't have a husband." Jesus said, "For you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." Let's pray. God, we are grateful to be in your word this morning. In a very popular text, many people in the room, they've probably read this before. John 4, the Samaritan woman at the well. So I pray that with that, we wouldn't just brush over it. We wouldn't look over it and think, I'm good. I know the story. I get it. No, I pray that we would open our hearts up to what you want to say to us this morning, myself included. You've given us a word. Would you please speak right now in these moments that we have together? We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I'm big on rhythms, especially my morning rhythm. I call my morning rhythm this, WCG. Now my friends over here at the right know I love these little acronyms and try to get them to guess. WCG, does anybody know what that stands for? Close, but not close. Yeah, what's the next one? Yeah, third. God, yes. Did you say Go-Gurt? Yeah. Yeah, Go-Gurt, yogurt, see ya. I don't want that. Water, coffee, God, WCG. I'm telling you, it's a game changer for me. Actually, so I start out with the water part, and this is like if you were to be with me in the morning when I wake up, which would be really weird, but if let's just pretend like I'm out of bed and you're seeing me walk into my kitchen, the very first thing I'm going to do is drink 32 ounces of water within like a minute or a minute and a half. Put a couple ibuprofen in there, and that's fire. Like, I'm in. And then I go right to coffee, and then I go straight to God. Now, I'm not perfect. I'm not going to claim perfection. Like, over the last couple of years, I hate to say this. This is so bad. I don't miss the water part, but there have been a few occasions where maybe I hit coffee, and then I rush out of the house because I'm in a rush, and I miss the God part. But most mornings, it's water, coffee, God. And I live and die by this. I need it. But the water thing has been a game changer for me. I used to get really sick. Or I felt like I would catch everything. Like if my kids get it, then I'm getting it. I get real self-conscious, like start thinking all about it. And I'm this kind of guy that like when a vacation's coming up, I'm getting worried, I'm getting sick. So I started pounding this 32 ounces of water every morning. And I thought I had read a bunch of studies on how this actually cleanses out the toxins from your stomach and it makes you so much healthier. But as I planned my sermon for this week, and I started doing research, all I could find was that's just a myth. And so if I've told you, no, there's really scientific evidence. If you drink 32 ounces of water every morning, like, you are healthier. I made this up, apparently, because I can't find it anywhere. But water does do a lot of good things for you. It helps rehydrate you. When you drink a lot of water in the mornings, it helps carry nutrients and oxygen to the cells in your body. It is good for you to drink water. But the thing with drinking water is, to date, there is no water that any of us could drink where you're not going to be coming back for more. So I love drinking the water in the morning. I'm telling you, it will change your life. But inevitably, you will always come back for more water. And if you're one of the people that has figured out how not to drink water, you're lying. In some ways, we are all intaking water because we need water, and there's no everlasting water you can drink that's not going to leave you thirsty. And in the text, in case you haven't figured it out, making the segue over into the text, Jesus is talking to this woman at the well about a living water, and he's addressing a spiritual thirst that every single person in the room has. But the big idea for today is this: Jesus can quench your spiritual thirst. And point number one is, you are born with a spiritual thirst. Now the text opens up. Jesus has been baptizing some people, and the Pharisees are upset about the baptizing. Now, to note, in John 4, we saw right away that Jesus wasn't actually doing the baptizing, but nonetheless, he was getting away from the Pharisees. If you recall, several times throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "My hour has not yet come," so he's not ready for the clash with the Pharisees. So he gets out of the way and heads down to Galilee. So he's getting away from where he is and making his way to Galilee because he's not ready for that clash yet. And the text actually reads that Jesus had to go through Samaria. A couple different options there that you could choose from for what the text means by had. Is this like a divine intervention thing where, because of this woman that was going to be at the well, he had to go through Samaria to encounter the woman at the well? Or is it just a geographical thing? Well, we think it's just a geographical thing. In fact, where Jesus was, the quickest way to where he was headed was going to be going through Samaria. But saying that, Jews and Samaritans, they don't really get along. In fact, Jews would avoid Samaritans, and the whole story behind the Samaritans goes all the way back to 722 BC when the northern kingdom fell to the Assyrians, and they began to relocate all these Jews, and they relocated these Jews to other areas that they conquered, and then Jews began intermingling with people who weren't Jews, which created pure Jews would view them as half-breeds. They created these Samaritans. And unfortunately, some of these Samaritans weren't so kosher in their worship. And so the Jews and Samaritans would clash. They wouldn't go near each other. But Jesus, we're going to see, kind of breaks the mold. And he starts to make his way through Samaria. But before he got to where he was going, he came upon this place, a city called Sychar, near what was Jacob's well. And that's referring to the patriarch Jacob, and there's a whole history behind that, whether it was really a well he dug or not. That's not the point, but he gets tired, and he sits down at Jacob's well, what was known as Jacob's well, which we believe it still exists today, still has flowing water there. And he gets tired, and he's just hanging out, which we see the humanity of Jesus. Jesus got tired too. He was human. He knows what it's like to be tired. He can certainly relate with me as I was laying in my hammock suffering. I know some don't think it was suffering, but I was suffering camping. And I was tired. He could relate with me. He was there. But Jesus was tired, and a Samaritan woman comes up and to get water, and Jesus says to her, "Give me a drink." Now, this is where he's breaking every rule in the book. Number one, I've already stated, Jews and Samaritans, they're not supposed to be interacting with each other. So he's already breaking rule number one. Secondly, if you notice in the text, the woman is coming to the well alone. Not just alone, but in the heat of the day. When the women would go to fetch water, they would usually go in groups, and it would either be in the morning or evening for it not to be in the heat of the day. This woman has chosen to come alone in the heat of the day, likely signaling the public shame that was upon her People were embarrassed to be around her, likely. They wanted nothing to do with her, so she felt this pressing need to be alone going to the well. She didn't want to encounter anyone, and nobody wanted to encounter her. So there's a public shame upon this woman, which we see later in the text as to why. And then thirdly, Jewish men wouldn't talk to women in public. In fact, you can read that Jewish men wouldn't even talk to their wives in public, which that would be odd, wouldn't it, Kelly, if we were sitting there and I said, I cannot talk to you. I'm going to do what the Jewish men did back in the day. That would end badly for me. It'd be a lot of long discussion at the house as to trying to apply that. Jesus is breaking the mold. And what we see with Jesus is he was different. He was different. He didn't discriminate. We see Jesus lean into the socially outcast ones, the ones that nobody wanted to be around. He broke the mold. He didn't fit the stereotype. Jesus, he's often referred to as the friend of sinners. I'm making sure you're with me. The friend of sinners. And I would imagine in this room, there are some of you who have come into the room, and like this woman at the well, you came into the room carrying a lot of sin and shame, feeling like there's so many barriers between you and everyone else and between you and God, and you came in feeling pretty hopeless. And what we see here right now is how your situation with Christ is not hopeless. He breaks through that barrier. He breaks the mold from what everybody else is doing, and he steps right into your life, and he's telling you this morning, I love you, and I'm here for you, and I want to change your life. And we could leave on that note, because we all know what it's like to be this woman at the well carrying a bunch of shame like it's over for us. Praise God for that. Now, the woman's perplexed. She's like, Jesus? She didn't say Jesus. She's like, yeah, you're not supposed to be talking to me. This is breaking all the rules. You're not supposed to do this. She knows all the rules and regulations, how Jews and Samaritans don't interact with each other, how really a Jewish man shouldn't be talking to her in public. She knows the shame and the guilt that she is carrying, so she's very perplexed. But what the woman does not recognize is she's talking to the one person on the planet who makes the unclean clean. So this is a life-defining moment for her, and she doesn't connect the dots. And then we see this happen, what Jesus says in verse 10. He said, Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God who is saying to you, give me a drink, you would ask him and he would give you living water. Jesus is saying, number one, he talks about this gift. He's saying, if you knew this free gift that God is extending to you that you could receive today, not on anything you've done like the song that we were singing, but everything God wants to do through you, for you, you would actually flip the script and you would be asking me for the water. And he references this living water, this spiritual water, the water that we're going to say over and over again today is the only thing that can quench the spiritual thirst that's in your life. Jesus referencing this living water, it's a direct connection to the Spirit of God that he indwells with every single person who believes in him. Living water for them, that means it's an active water. It's coming from a stream or a river. Jacob's well to this day. Again, if we have the location right, there's still a flow of water under Jacob's well that feeds the well. It's living active. Unlike a pond that's kind of sitting stagnant, living water, this would connect with her. And Jesus is saying this type of living water, which again is the Spirit of God, when you receive it, it bubbles up and springs forth eternal life in you. When Jesus is doing a work in your life, he's not just saving your life, you know? It's not like, I got saved. It's way more than just saying, I got saved. He's making you go from death to life. It's abundant life that's springing up in you. And then what we see is life begets life. He begins to use you to change other people's lives. It's huge what he's doing in the life of a believer. Living water. We all need it. Whenever we moved down here in 2014, Pastor Chris and I, we are in the 2013, we did a lot of things to attempt to connect with like anyone and everyone. So if someone was like, we're doing this, we'd be like, we're game. Tell us when and where. I'm down. There's this guy named Keith. He approached us in the fall of 2014. He's like, I'm going to do a ruck with 70 pounds on my back, 10 plus miles. He was training to be a combat controller at the time, which we've had some of those come through the building. That will never be me, especially if you saw me doing this ruck. Training to be a combat controller. He's like, y'all want to come? Yeah, we're game. There's another guy named Brett Nylander who's supposed to join us, and he backed out. Brett, if you ever watched this, you backed out. But Brett's a good guy, godly guy. He is a very good guy. He's moved from this point forward. But this is 10 years ago, so we went and bought the rucksacks at the Army-Navy store, like old-school rucksacks, and then bought the sandbags, and sure enough, we loaded up the bags, 70 pounds, and we went out to Navarre and just walked down the road. I mean, just walked in tennis shoes. It was very bad. Like I would say it was like a hell on earth experience. We just walked and we walked and we walked, and it was all day, and we got so thirsty. Nobody brought enough water. Keith didn't really warn us about anything. Then there's this crazy guy with us that was drinking green tea the whole time. He had been out the night before. He was insane, you know. It just had this crazy mindset. We finally finished the ruck, and his wife came to pick us up. We were in Pensacola at this point, and we got in the back of the truck. And we're thirsty, we're hungry, I need food, I need water or Gatorade or something. And thankfully she thought ahead and had food in the back of the truck to the tune of pizza and Coke. That was it. Like no water, no Gatorade, pizza and Coke. And so we are sitting in the back of the truck, heading back towards our cars, pounding pizza, pounding Coke. Made me feel worse, I'm sure. In fact, what I needed in that moment was water, and intaking what I decided to intake made me exponentially worse. And I remember getting home, and I texted Chris, and I don't think, I was thinking through, like, can I say that? Like, can I say to the church people, like, what I actually texted him? Is that right? Is it too crude? So I'm not going to say it, but it was 10 years ago. But whatever I texted him, we weren't feeling good, okay? And the point of the story is there is a spiritual thirst that you have that can only be quenched by the living water of God. But I would imagine there's a lot of you in the room, you are attempting to fill your body, your soul, with everything but this living water. And it's only making your situation worse because it can't quench the thirst that you have inside of you. For the woman at the well, what was it? Relationships. Just filling her life with relationships. We read in the text, she had 5 husbands. She was on her 6th man, sleeping with this guy that wasn't her husband. Just filling, 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 trying to fill that spiritual thirst, quench that spiritual thirst. Wasn't working, ruining her life. Miserable. Let's go back to Nicodemus, though, because Nicodemus was a very religious man, had his religion down. Religion didn't quench his thirst, his spiritual thirst. And that's where we see no religion can quench your spiritual thirst. Sexual morality is not going to quench it. Pursue every relationship in the book, not going to quench it. Money's not going to quench it. Stuff's not going to quench it. Like, just go on. None of it fills. Jesus Christ is the only one who can truly quench that thirst. Some of you are believers in the house today, and you have forgotten that, and you're pursuing everything under the sun, and it's not working. You have forgotten what quenches your spiritual thirst, and you're just filling, filling, filling with a bunch of everything other than Jesus Christ. So number one, you are born with a spiritual thirst. Secondly, you are offered, praise God, the antidote to your spiritual thirst. So Jesus and this woman continue to interact, and we see in the text that she's perplexed. She's trying to figure out, how could any of this be possible? and she has her mind set on physical water still. So she says, Jesus, this doesn't make any sense that you have a supposed living water that will leave me never thirsting. And I can't make sense of this. And then she looks to Jacob, the patriarch Jacob, and she said, even the patriarch Jacob had to dig a well to give us water. So her mindset on physical thirst, on physical water. She's like, even Jacob had to dig a well to do this. So you're going to have to dig a well, or you don't even have a bucket on you. So how are you going to offer me this living water that sounds so amazing? And here's essentially what Jesus is saying, what the woman at the well is saying. She's saying, she's asking, are you saying you're greater than Jacob? And internally, if you read between the lines, she's like, you are not greater than Jacob. And what's so ironic about this situation is Jesus is just standing there again. She has no idea who she's talking to. What's so ironic is, number one, Jesus is not talking about physical water. He's talking about a spiritual water, a living water. Secondly, if Jesus were to speak his mind, he'd be like, yeah, but I actually am greater than Jacob. And we see his response starting in verse 13. Look at 13 and 14. Jesus said, everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life. So Jesus, again, begins to talk of this antidote to the spiritual thirst that the woman at the well is dealing with. And he helps her see that the water he's talking about, he gets cut straight to the core question. It's not a physical water, it's not a physical thirst. It's a living water and it's a spiritual thirst. And so he's telling her, this is the antidote to the problem that you have. It's living water. Again, the Spirit of God. And you see in verse 14, again, we get this idea of water that's will spring up inside of you. Again, references to the Holy Spirit. If you write down Isaiah 55 and there's several other texts in the Old Testament that prophesy to this, that the evangelist, John the evangelist, really begins to lean on, it's this whole concept of a living water. And the question that I wanted to pose to you this morning is, have you received the antidote to the spiritual thirst that you are born with? Have you received this living water that is the only thing that can truly quench your thirst? Because Jesus right now is saying, come to me. I'm extending it to you. I can fix you. Come to me. So that's the antidote, is the living water. Thirdly, and very importantly, we see in the text that you must come to grips with your sin to receive the antidote to your spiritual thirst. You must come to grips with your sin to receive the antidote to your spiritual thirst. Starting in verse 15, Sir, the woman said to him, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and come here to draw water. Go call your husband, he told her, and come back here. I don't have a husband, she answered. You have correctly said, I don't have a husband, Jesus said, for you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. So this kind of back and forth continues to go on, and the woman, just like Nicodemus, the story before this, the woman wasn't connecting exactly what Jesus was saying. And so Jesus abruptly shifts directions in the conversation. And he says, go call your husband. And the woman's like, I don't have one. And Jesus is like, yeah, I know. You've had five. And the guy you're with isn't your husband. And we do see this more than human knowledge that Jesus had. Like, Jesus knows this woman. And we see this play out in the text, and we'll see more of this next week, where the woman recognizes, man, this guy knows me. But if you notice what the woman does when Jesus very clearly points out her sin, like the manifestation of her spiritual thirst, this constantly pursuing all these relationships, the woman does what many of you are going to want to do today and are going to want to continue to do. And that's ignore the spiritual problem in your life. Kind of push the conversation aside. I remember when I was like 8 or 9 years old, I was in Ohio. I think we had left a theme park, but I don't know for sure. And we were driving and I was thirsty, and very thirsty. And I remember, I guess I'm sure I was getting very annoying in the van because I kept saying, I'm thirsty. My Aunt Jana was like, they didn't have water in the car or any drink. And my Aunt Jana was like, well, I have something that's actually can quench your thirst. What is that? And she said, an Altoid. I don't even think she called it an Altoid, but it was an Altoid. And she, no joke, she's like, if you take this Altoid and you suck on the Altoid, you will not be thirsty. And so I'm like, all right, that's cool. And so I remember she passed me back an Altoid, and I, you know, like we all do, Altoids are terrible, by the way. But I was sucking on this Altoid, and in my mind, I was legit. I don't have to chew this up. There's no way I can talk with that in my mouth. In my mind, I think I legitimately had myself convinced that I wasn't thirsty anymore. But then, deeper down, I was like, I don't think this is working. But I trusted my Aunt Jana, and she's gone on to be with the Lord now, but I trusted her, but when I look back, it's like, she straight up lied to me, you know? It did nothing for me. But I convinced myself for a season, and in no way am I ever going to compare my aunt to the enemy, to the devil. But I will tell you this. The enemy is doing the exact sort of thing. He's like, here, take an Altoid. You're good. You're good. Let's get out of here. And he wants you to take it. And then he's going to say, you're fine. And that's what you're going to want to tell yourself this morning. I'm good. I'm good. I'm good. Your heart's beating and the enemy's like, just have another Altoid. Man, I'll give you 50 Altoids. You don't need that the Lord's talking about today. But let me tell you, yes, you do. You do need this living water. Because you're born with a spiritual thirst. And the only thing that can quench that thirst is the living water that Jesus is offering you today. And I just wanted to give you a moment to be able to receive that today. If you are in the room this morning, and you've been lying to yourself, and you're already right now, you're telling yourself, I'm just going to walk out of here and ignore this, and the feelings are going to go away. You can choose that, but that's ultimately choosing death in the moment. Or you can choose to say, I'm going to reject that. I'm done lying to myself, convincing myself I'm good. I'm sick of this shame, these feelings of guilt. I'm tired of it. And I'm going to receive the living water today. You can choose that. And let me tell you, your thirst will be quenched and your life will never be the same. So I want you to close your eyes with me. Bow your head, close your eyes. And I'm not going to come find you, but if you would just like prayer for your spiritual life right now, if you would just like some prayer this morning, I want the opportunity to pray for you. If God's speaking to you, I would like the opportunity to pray for you. So would you just lift your hand up real quick so I can pray for you this morning? Thank you. I see 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 you. Okay, you can put your hands down. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I just want to tell you this morning, if you lift your hand, Jesus can change your life. He can change your life. And it's as simple as you saying, Lord, I need you. I believe Christ died for me. I believe he rose again, conquering sin and grave. Would you be Lord and Savior of my life, Jesus? I want to repent of my sins. I need you. He will change your life. And I just want to pray for you real quick. Lord, I pray for every single person who've raised their hands this morning. Some of them are spiritually dead, and they have never received you as their Lord and Savior. God, would you help them for the first time in this moment cry out to you for help, and would you save them? Would you save them? I pray for some of the others who maybe they're just struggling spiritually, and they have been chasing after everything but you, and it is not filling their life. It's not satisfying their soul. God, would you help them break those chains today and get back on track looking to you? Lord, we love you. Would you save a life in this moment? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Hey, I want you to stand up. If you feel a need to respond to the message and just want to talk to someone about salvation, I will be down here to my right. We have some of our prayer team, people with a purple badge. They will be on my right and left. They would love to talk with you and pray with you. In fact, if you need someone to come down here and pray with you at the altar, you can come and grab one of them, grab me, and we'll pray with you at the altar. But if Jesus is calling out to you, the best thing you can do is to receive him. We're here for you. We love you. Let's continue on in our worship this morning.